Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Mike read for us a little earlier, 2 Chronicles chapter 33 in the Pew Bibles, page 384, 2 Chronicles and chapter 33. We've been studying 2 Chronicles, we've been going through this book, looking at each of the kings and the lessons that there are from each one. And we've been looking at Hezekiah and looking at revival. And this week we've come to his son Manasseh. And that's what these verses 1 to 20 are about. I want to speak to you this afternoon on the grace of God. This is one of the most important topics in the whole Bible. And if we could grasp what grace means, it would revolutionize our lives. We are saved by grace. I think we all understand that God in grace has looked upon us who are sinners, not with curses and judgment, but with mercy and salvation. So we understand what it means to be saved by grace. But grace is more than just that. The Bible teaches us especially that our Christian lives are lives of grace. In other words, our relationship to God, our relationship to God the Father, is surrounded in grace, based upon grace. The basis of our relationship is grace. It is no longer law. It used to be law, but it's now grace. Our relationship to the Lord Jesus is grace. And if we were to understand grace, it would revolutionize our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote to some people on the island of Crete in the letter to Titus. And he talks about how the grace of God has appeared. And he says it brings salvation to all. And he teaches us, this is what Paul says to Titus, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to follow godliness. And it teaches us to be heavenly minded. So grace is this powerful, dynamic force that is at work in our hearts. The problem I think most of us have is it's quite a vague word. What does grace mean? We all use it, we sing about it, but what does grace mean? And there are passages in the Bible where we see the grace of God. There is no passage where we have a theological definition of grace. But we have passages where God presents the life of a person. And God says to us, look at this person. Look at their lives. Look at what happened during their lives. And you are looking at grace. You're looking at grace working its way in his life. So this is how we are to understand grace. Grace is this dynamic that is at work. It's at work in our lives, and it's at work in people's lives the world over. And we need to see the grace of God at work. I think this passage, 2 Chronicles 33, 1 to 20, is the greatest passage in the whole Bible on grace. I think when we see the grace of God in the life of Manasseh, we're seeing it at its most powerful. So this afternoon, I want to speak about the grace of God in the life of Manasseh. This is a sermon I've preached in this church before many years ago, and I'm hoping most of you have forgotten it, because that's what I'm preaching again. Now, let me just say a couple of things. I have for you this afternoon a six-point sermon. That's because there is so much in this passage, I couldn't reduce it to any further, okay? If I'm to do the grace of God justice, if I'm to do this passage justice, and if I'm to expound this passage correctly, I'm going to need 6 points. So I have 6 points this afternoon. Now, I'm conscious that most of you don't take notes, and I'm not dropping hints or anything like that, and you may have forgotten when you get home. So what I've done is actually I have a handout, okay? So my 6 points are here. Now, when I was working as a pastor in Kenya, my fellow pastor was a teacher. He was a qualified teacher. And he always said, don't give the handout before your talk, because they'll read the handout and not listen to you. So I'm going to listen to his advice. You will have the handout after the talk. I'll be keeping an eye on you. Those who fall asleep don't get a handout. Okay? So this is going to be a reward for good behavior. Well, you can have a handout. But anyway, we're going to look at the grace of God. Six things in this passage. What is the grace of God? How do we see the grace of God in the life of this man Manasseh? First thing, we see that God was patient with Manasseh. It says there in verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now, you know that the lives of these kings are recorded for us both in Kings and in Chronicles. So we have Manasseh's life in Kings and we have Manasseh's life in Chronicles. The writer of Kings doesn't mention his repentance. The writer of Kings only talks about Manasseh's sin. And I take the view, as the majority of the commentators do, that for the vast majority of those 55 years, Manasseh lived a life of sin. I think if he had repented early in his reign, the writer of Kings would have mentioned that. But the writer of Kings says that Manasseh reigned for 55 years and was evil, lived a wicked life. In fact, he adds details that are not here. He says, for example, that he filled Jerusalem with human blood from one end to the other. So it seems that for the vast majority of this 55 years, this man is ruling Jerusalem. He was an outstandingly wicked man. Look at his sins as they're recorded in this passage from verse 2. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Now, what are these sins? Well, he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Ashtoreth and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Do you remember Hezekiah was a godly man? Hezekiah had destroyed the altars of the foreign gods, and Hezekiah had restored worship to the one true living God. During Hezekiah's time, people worshipped the one true living God. Foreign worship, idolatrous worship had been thrown out of the land. Well, Manasseh resurrects all of that. He builds altars to these idols. We have it even worse in verse 6. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So you see, this is a tremendous sin that he's engaged in. I know sin is sin, but there are things that are described in the Bible as abominable, abomination to the Lord. There seems no question, particularly when you read the Old Testament, that some sins are an abomination to God. A sexual deviation is described as abomination. Spiritualism is described as abomination. Those things which God had called abominable to him, he does this. And he leads Israel or Judah into this sin. Verse 9, Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. So for 55 years, or majority of these 55 years, Manasseh is engaged in sin. Manasseh is engaged in serious sin. It's not mild sin. It is sin of actually shutting down the temple once again and putting up altars to the Baals and the Ashtoreth and encouraging people to worship to these idols. He actually takes his sons. I find this picture very, very difficult, but the Bible says it, we believe it. He takes his sons, not one son, he takes his sons to the valley of Hinnom, and he offers them as a burnt offering. It's unimaginable. You can't imagine how a man could do this. one of the earlier kings, of course, Ahaz, had done this. And here is Manasseh doing this. And he leads the whole nation astray into sin. And for 55 years, he continues, and God is patient with him. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that God is frequently patient with people, not because he approves their sin, but because he's giving them an opportunity to repent. Those who are in sin, you know, and people say, well, you Christians talk about hell and you talk about judgment and you talk about the holiness of God. Well, I live a life of total sin and I'm doing fine. God is obviously not too worried about my sin. Well, they've misread God. God is holy. God does judge sin. God punishes sin. There is hell. But God is gracious. And God waits for sinners to respond and to repent and to believe in his Son. And so for 55 years, for a large part of that 55 years, God is patient with Manasseh. We see here his grace. Secondly, the grace of God in Manasseh, God spoke to Manasseh, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Do you know this is a theme that we find so often in the Bible? When God's people go astray, when God's people go into sin, God is not silent, God will speak. And God's word is a sign of God's grace. God speaks because God is gracious. We may not like what he's saying. You know how it is sometimes. I wonder if you've had this experience. You've gone into some sin. And you know it's wrong. And you've just decided, I'm going to do this. And you go to church the following Sunday. And you're on your best behavior. And you sit and you're the loudest in the singing of the hymns. And your amens at the end of the prayer are the loudest and so on. And the sermon begins. And you sit there and you say to yourself, who told that preacher about my sin this week? You know, he's not talking to anybody else here, is he? He's talking to me. Now that's the Lord. Nobody told me. That's the Lord, you see. God speaks. When we as his children fall into sin, God speaks. It's a sign of God's grace. We may not like what he's saying. We may find ourselves under heavy conviction. We may find ourselves troubled and we shuffle our feet and we look on the floor and we think, this is terrible. But it's God speaking. Do you remember when David fell into sin with Bathsheba? And you know what happened after he'd fallen into sin with Bathsheba? Nathan the prophet. It's the first time we hear about Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet hasn't appeared until David fell into sin. And Nathan comes to David. And Nathan talks to David about this man who's got one ewe lamb. And how others in the village have loads. And this visitor comes to another man. And this man takes the one ewe lamb that his neighbor has and offers it. And David is enraged. And David says, this is a terrible sin before God. This man must be punished. And Nathan says, you are the man. Now Nathan goes through all this rigmarole of this story about a man with a little ewe lamb because he wants to bring David to repentance. He's not bringing condemnation. He's saying to David, David, you've fallen into serious sin. You've committed adultery. You've committed murder. And God is waiting for you to come to him. And God is saying, repent and I will restore to you the joy of your salvation. God always speaks because he wants his people to come back to him. When we are his beloved children, he never condemns, but he speaks that he may bring us back to himself. Why did the prophets come in the Old Testament? The prophets came when the nation went into sin. It's when the people had drifted into sin that Micah and Hosea and Isaiah and Jeremiah came to speak to the people about their sin and to say to them, repent and return to the Lord. And he will accept you and you will once again be his beloved people. God speaks because God is gracious. It's a terrible thing when God no longer speaks. If anybody goes through a season where Bible reading is dry, church services are boring, the preaching is boring, and our minds are beginning to wonder, God is no longer speaking, we are in real trouble. We want God to speak. We want Bible reading to be exciting, and we want preaching to speak to us. So the second way in which we see the grace of God is that God spoke to Manasseh. A third way in which we see the grace of God is that God brought trials into Manasseh's life. I want you to notice how the text is written. It says in verse 10, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore," do you notice the next word, if you're looking at the text in front of you? Do you notice the next word, therefore? Because they hadn't paid attention to him when he spoke, therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. You see what the writer is saying to us here? The writer is saying when Manasseh was in sin, God spoke. God, in a sense, sort of tapped him on the shoulder. And God said, "Manasseh, you're in great sin. I want to talk to you about your sin." And Manasseh refuses to listen. God taps him on the shoulder. Manasseh refuses to listen. And God then, in a sense, takes hold of his arm and twists it round his back. And God says, "Manasseh, I want to talk to you, and I'm going to get your attention. If I can't get your attention by tapping you on the shoulder, I will twist your arm and have it right behind you until I actually have your attention. Manasseh, I want to, your attention. I want you to listen to me. You are in sin. I want you to listen to me." Do you see, this is why that word "therefore" is there in verse 11. It is because he wouldn't listen. Therefore, the Lord brought trials. The Assyrians came, and the Assyrians captured Manasseh, and they captured him with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. God will frequently speak to us when we are disobedient. And if we do not listen, God will then shout. And he will shout through trials in our lives. In Psalm 119, David says this, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." Isn't that an interesting statement? David, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." It was good for me, he says. Now, I don't know which affliction that was, but it obviously passed through a period of affliction. And he looks back and he says, "I had drifted from God." Maybe it was David and Bathsheba. It was Bathsheba. But he says, "It's good that I was afflicted, because I then learned to obey God." And this is why the writers of the New Testament say, "Rejoice when you face trials." Trials are good for us. Trials sharpen our hearing to God's word. And trials strengthen our faith. And trials strengthen our prayer life and bring us to God. God brought trials into Manasseh's life. The fourth way in which we see the grace of God is that God granted Manasseh repentance. We read in verse 12, "When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him." Now, I want us to understand this. This is not the natural response of man in trials to his trials. This is not how natural man responds to trials. The natural response, the response of the human heart to trials, is anger, bitterness, and unbelief. When a person turns to God When a person responds to his trials by turning to God, it is because the Holy Spirit of God has been at work in the heart. This is a supernatural response to his trials. This is the response given by God. God has been at work in this man's heart, and God has elicited this response in Manasseh. This is not the natural response. If there had been no work of the Holy Spirit in Manasseh's heart, if God had not been graciously at work, Manasseh in that Babylonian prison would have been angry, and Manasseh would have been in unbelief, and Manasseh would have shouted and screamed and ranted and thrown a tantrum, because that is how people behave when trials come. It's when God the Holy Spirit is at work. It's when God the Holy Spirit overrides our natural response and gives us a supernatural response. That is when we respond to circumstances in a way that pleases him. This is God at work. God grants him repentance. Manasseh turns to God because God is at work in his heart. The New Testament tells us repentance is a gift from God. It is not something that man works up in himself. So God granted Manasseh repentance. The fifth way in which we see the grace of God, God forgave Manasseh. I think verse 13 is one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. 55 years of idolatry forgiven. Burning his sons in the valley of Hinnom as a sacrifice to idols, forgiven. Leading Israel into sin, forgiven. Erecting altars to Baals and Ashtoreth in Jerusalem and encouraging the people to engage in idolatry, forgiven. God heard Manasseh's prayer, and God forgave Manasseh. If you're a Christian here, when you enter heaven, yes, you will meet the people who we call the great heroes of the faith, Moses and Abraham and David and St. Paul and Peter and Martin Luther and John Calvin and so on. We will also meet Manasseh. We will meet Manasseh in heaven because God forgave him. Do you see why I say this, that this is, to me, the greatest statement of God's grace? I remember as a young Christian reading 2 Chronicles. And I, quite honestly, most of the passages I thought, I don't know what to make of this. I remember, I was quite a young Christian, I think only 2 or 3 years. And I remember reading this passage. I always remember reading this passage. And it hit me between the eyes. I remember thinking of this. And I thought, it can't be true. I can't be understanding. I'm a young Christian. I think I've got my understanding of this passage wrong. The passage seems to be saying that God forgave Manasseh. And I went back and looked at his sins and how he had consulted spiritists and mediums and offered his sons as sacrifices, burnt his sons and led the whole of Israel into sin and had erected his altars and so on. And I thought, it can't be. It can't be. I must have got this wrong. And I remember speaking to mature Christians and saying, is it true Manasseh was forgiven? And they said, it is true, Manasseh was forgiven. It is the greatest statement of God's grace in the whole Bible. Because this man has sunk into depths of sin that hardly anybody else in the Bible has. I don't know anybody else in the Bible who has lived such a sinful life for 55 years. For 55 years, sinning and sinning and sinning, offering his sons and all this sort of thing. And then he comes to God at the end of 55 years and he says to God, forgive me. Doesn't say anything else, just says, forgive me. He has nothing to plead. He can't say, you know, I've been a good man. He hasn't been a good man. He can't say, I've worshipped you. He hasn't worshipped. He's worshipped Baals. He can't say, I've been a devoted family man. He offered his sons as burnt sacrifices. He has no plea. He just comes to God and he says, forgive me. And God forgives Manasseh. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. People in the Old Testament are saved through the cross of Christ, just as we are. We must never be in any doubt about this. There's only ever been one way of salvation, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary. When Christ died on the cross, God laid upon him all our sins. The whole elect of God, all of God's chosen people, their sins were laid upon him, including Manasseh's sins. Manasseh's sins were paid for by the Savior on the cross. Manasseh's guilt was dealt with on the cross by the Savior. Manasseh's treason and Manasseh's rebellion and Manasseh's sins of idolatry and offering his sons, Christ bore the sin. Christ took the sin and Christ paid the penalty. Christ cleared the guilt and Christ brought forgiveness to Manasseh. Manasseh was forgiven because Christ came and saved sinners. He and he alone is the Savior of sinners. People in the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses and David and Manasseh, were all saved in the same way. Faith in the Savior. They had faith in the Savior who was to come. We have faith in the Savior who has come. That's the only difference. But it is Christ who saves. If you've never known the forgiveness of sin, I don't know a greater passage than this. God in Christ forgives sins to all who believe in his Son and repent and ask his Son for salvation. It's a tremendous passage, you see, because we see what a great thing grace is and how it is seen in forgiveness. God forgave Manasseh. And then sixthly and finally, the grace of God in the life of Manasseh, God changed Manasseh's life. From the time that he believed, from verse 14 onwards, we see this great change come into his life, particularly verses 15 and 16. It says in verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord. You see, he built these idols. His father Hezekiah had cleared Jerusalem of all idols. Manasseh had brought idols back. But he comes back from Assyria. He's been taken to Assyria and he prays to God and God releases him and he comes back to Jerusalem. He's now king again. And he reverses everything. There's a reversal. It's like a mirror. You see things that he did before and things that he did after. And it's a reversal. Before he erected altars, he now destroys those altars. Verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord. And all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. So he clears the city of idols. He has not been worshipping the one true living God. But verse 16, he restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and thank offerings. Before he was offering his sons as burnt offerings to idols. Now he offers sacrifices of peace offering and of thanksgiving. That word really hit me. And I'm convinced every time Manasseh brought an offering to the altar and gave it to the priest. And the priest said, "What is it for, Your Majesty?" And he said, "Thanksgiving. God forgave me my sin. I was a great sinner and God has forgiven me. Thanksgiving." It's a tremendous thing, you see. He remembered this. He never forgot this. Would that we would remember. We also were great sinners and God has forgiven us. And he brings these offerings of thanksgiving. Previously, he had led Judah astray. Do you remember verse 9? He led the people of Jerusalem and Judah astray. But now, he commanded Judah, verse 16, he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Everything is reversed, you see. because he's now a born-again Christian. He's now a child of God. He now knows the grace of God. And the grace of God is this powerful, dynamic force at work in his life. It changes him. He no longer worships idols. He worships the one true living God. He no longer honors foreign idols. He removes those idols and throws them out of the city. He no longer offers his sons as burnt sacrifices. He offers sacrifices of peace and thanksgiving. He no longer leads Judah astray, but commands Judah to worship the one true living God. I've said this many times before from this pulpit. When you read the New Testament, there is only one proof that a person is born again, a changed life. The New Testament accepts only one proof that a person is truly born again, a changed life. 1 John, the letter of 1 John in particular, because John contrasts what we say with what we do. And John says, if we claim to walk in the light, or rather, if we claim to be in the light, but walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We may make all kinds of claims, says John, but it's our life that God is looking, not at our words that he's listening to. Manasseh's life changed because Manasseh became a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ. So the grace of God clearly revealed in this life. It's a lovely passage because we're not talking about theological terms and philosophical ideas. We're looking at a man's life. And we're seeing the grace of God at work in his life. Praise God for his grace.